man.
Is it okay if I kick my feet up tonight? Are you guys okay with that? Hey, here's one thing. Here's one thing. You guys have been asking us all the questions tonight, so I want to ask you guys a question. Is that okay? I just want to know if there's any girls in the house that own my pink and black shoes. Any girls in the house? You own them? Yes, that's awesome. All right.
I don't know how I feel about sitting next to a guy wearing pink in his shoes.
All I know is I'm very secure in my manhood.
Is that it?
I'm okay with that.
That's a very weird manhood.
Yes. All right.
So, you guys excited to hear some Bible questions?
Well, I got to tell you guys, Nick and I were amazed at you guys' questions.
This is true.
You guys are obviously biblical scholars.
You are ninjas in the Bible.
Yes.
I like that.
You want to kick us off, Nick?
Yes. You know what I think is really cool, though? You and I have the same Bible.
We do.
You guys like that? No.
We're twins.
All right. First question to kick off the night. Hard or easy?
Hard.
Okay. I'm going to move this because I can't see you guys. I can't see the beautiful people over here. Particularly Chris and Frankie. Okay, did we say hard question? Here is hard question number one for the second month of Vertical and Velocity combined Q&A buffet.
Dun, dun, dun.
Here it is. Discuss the various views of man. Is man a dichotomy or a trichotomy? Which one is biblically correct? What? That's exactly what I said. What? Dichoto what? D-try what? Okay, very good question. For who asked that question? They didn't want to be. Did somebody? Okay, no way. It's a row. Figures. Did your dad tell you to ask us this to stump us? He did. Dirty man. Okay, well, here's the answer to the question. Very good question. And basically, what dichotomy? Do you even know what you meant by your question? No, not really. Good. Dichotomy simply and trichotomy. Basically, what we're discussing is man, body, soul, spirit. Would you guys agree with that? Man is body, soul, spirit. So are we three-part beings, the question is, or two-part beings? And I would say depends on your perspective. Okay. Some people in the Bible, all throughout the Bible, from Genesis all the way to the end of the book, whenever sometimes the word heart and soul are used interchangeably, soul and spirit, okay? I believe we're body, soul, spirit. We're comprised of three parts. Your soul is the part of you, like your heart, that has emotions. Your spirit is the part that communicates with God. That's what separates us from animals and things. And then you have a body, duh, right? And so we're three-part beings, but here, three-part beings. That's not right.
Are you throwing gang signs?
What's up?
I think you are.
So we're a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. But here's the thing. Throughout the Bible, it's often hard to determine the difference between a soul and a spirit. And oftentimes in the Bible, the words soul and spirit are used interchangeably. Does anyone know where their spirit is? Ooh, that's even a better question. You don't really know, right? It's hard to pinpoint where your spirit is. So you could look at it two ways to simply answer this question. You are a dichotomy in that you have an inward reality and an outward. You have a body, right? And within that, you could be subdivided into soul and spirit. Okay? Your inner man, soul and spirit. And then your outward man is your body. Or you could view it as you are a trichotomy in that you are body, soul, and spirit.
Very nice.
Does that help?
Those are big words.
She's like, I didn't even know what the question was anyways. I just asked her to stump you.
Now you know.
That's awesome.
That's good. And you know what's something interesting I just noticed about Nick and I? We hold our mics like rock stars. Do you ever notice that?
Yo, yo.
What up?
Particularly, like, I'm more like the rap star, like this, up in the air.
Family Force 5? Yeah, maybe. Family Force 2? Boring. Okay, I'm going to start with three questions. You guys down with that? I'm going to answer three questions. Okay, let's start with the first one. Does it say anywhere in the Bible that cremation is wrong? No. Next question. Are all guys stupid? Yes. Next question. Okay. Now I'm on question number three. Can you guys believe how quick I answer those questions? That's amazing, huh?
This is a tough one.
I'm good. Okay, now honestly, this one's a cool one. If you can tell, it's not on your normal card, okay? This one was given to me by a student today, and I encourage you guys to be asking questions throughout the week. This one was a real challenging one. In fact, I think we got one emailed to us and all kinds of good stuff. So keep emailing them. Keep passing us secret notes with questions, okay? This one's a good one, though.
No
see what you guys
faces,
think.
Though.
What?
No smiley faces and hearts on the notes, please.
We don't like those.
Just questions.
Our wives will beat you up. Okay, so see what you guys think about this one. John 3:16, you guys know it, says, God so loved the world. This implies the whole world. How can Psalm 5:5 say that God hates the doer of iniquity? All right, turn to Psalm 5:5 if you got your Bibles. Since you guys are all biblical scholars, I know that you all have them. Psalm 5. This is one that, it's a toughie. And I'll be real honest. To fully give a just answer to this question, I would have liked to have some time to think it over and study, but I'll do my best here. Psalm 5:5 says, the boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. That's pretty hardcore. So what does it mean that God loved the whole world, but yet he can hate the worker of iniquity? That's a great question. I think really what it boils down to is the fact that you guys know what 1 John says. It says that God is love. God is the very essence of love. So how could love hate? We don't fully understand that. I don't know if any of us will ever fully grasp that in our minds, how the essence of love, God himself, could hate. But I know what he does is he hates sin enough that he created an eternal place to judge. And this wasn't just a place where you go and die. You guys know all about hell. You know that you will be burning, people will burn for eternity. They'll not just one day burn up and die. They will burn for eternity. And that is some intense hatred of sin. I think you would agree with me. So how it is that there can be a mixture of such an intense love, but at the same time such intense hatred of sin is I think, a mystery in our minds, you know? Because John 3:16, exactly, it does say that God loved the whole world. That wasn't the first time that we saw his love. We see it all throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, in our daily lives. There are many times, even in Romans chapter 1, it talks about how God oftentimes gives people up to their vile decisions and actions. And really, I think what it's talking about here in Psalm chapter 5 is it's talking about a person who is so completely consumed in their own desires and their own lusts and their own passions that they have absolutely, completely rejected the Lord. And that person, God will judge. And that's where God's righteousness and his judgment comes in and his justice. And the mix of how God could hate sin enough to punish for eternity, but then provide his own sacrifice by giving up his son for those very people, I don't get it. It's a combination that doesn't make sense in our minds because I don't think any of us are capable of it. To love somebody that much, first of all, but also to hate sin that much. Because a lot of times we put up with it, don't we? God never does. And so it's a challenging question. I would love to look more in depth to it. In fact, I will this week. But I hope that kind of gives a basic understanding of it. So there are three questions right there.
Okay, next question I received online this week. This is from a high schooler who remains nameless except for they put that they are Eglon the Great. So this question is from Eglon the Great, whose email address is we@gmail.com. Okay?
So email him.
Not kidding. It's a W with like eight E's after it at Gmail. So email that guy. But here's his question. And this question is concerning Summit, which is part of our high school discipleship group that meets on Monday nights. He said, we've been studying Joshua in Summit, and in Joshua chapter 2, Rahab lies to save the Israeli spies. Warren Wiersbe, the book that we're reading, says it's still a sin, even though James says she did this by faith. Was it a sin? A sin is a sin is a sin is a sin, correct? If you sin, you're sinning. If I lie, I'm lying, right? Even if it's a little white lie, okay? Even if, you know, I lied because she asked me if she looked good in that dress and she really didn't, but I couldn't tell her she didn't. You're still lying, okay? Even if you think it's for the good of that person. Now, did Rahab sin? Because what had happened is spies had come in, right? The Israelites, they had come in to spy out the area. They were running away, okay? And here, a prostitute, she housed these guys. When the guys came looking for the Israelites, she said, oh, I don't know where they're at. She lied to these guys. Completely lied. It was a lie. But not only does James tell us that she walked by faith, but even in the Gospel of Matthew, in Christ's genealogy, we even read that Rahab got put in there. She was definitely a woman of faith. But here's the question. Do people of faith ever sin? Well, absolutely. So would a woman that was a prostitute her whole life, who recently believed in God, puts her faith in God, do you think she'd still make mistakes? Well, absolutely. So we sin, we make mistakes, but yet does it not disqualify us as people of faith? Faith, we all have faith, but do we all sin? I'd ask that question and we'd all say, yes, we all sin. Duh, right? And so although Rahab, she sinned in that she lied, absolutely God sees and looks upon her as a believer because she put her faith in Jesus Christ. Whether it was through faith, again, Old Testament, you look forward to Christ, and then the New Testament, we look back in faith to Christ. So good question.
All right, next question. Is it wrong to hold hands and kiss at this age? Yes. Next question. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Let me actually answer this. I guess maybe I would ask you, are you married? No, I won't go there. Okay. Is it wrong to kiss, to hold hands at this age? All right. Good question. I think it actually kind of ties in with this other question, which is also great. Is there a difference between dating and courtship? And if so, then what is it? And what is better for a Christian? Okay. Both great questions. If you guys would like to, you can turn there or you can write down Genesis chapter 29. It's the story of Jacob meeting Rachel. It's really a miraculous story because of the way it happens. And we don't have time to read the whole story, but bottom line is Jacob is searching for a wife. And I don't know about you guys, but when I search for a wife, I send my servant out to go find one for me, right? That's how I do it. Not really. But that's how Jacob did it. A lot of times that's how it happened in the Bible. And we read that one of these slave men went out to find him a wife. And so they go out into the wilderness, this slave guy, and he's praying, God, show me the right person. And he asks for a sign. And he says, whichever woman comes out to the well and offers to give me something to drink as well as all my camels. You guys know camels. They're not light drinkers, all right? So he says, whichever woman offers to give me a drink as well as my camels, that's the one that Jacob will marry. And I know that I need to bring her back to my master Jacob. Why am I telling you that story? Because I believe God has one person out there for each of us. And courtship and dating have a little bit of conflicting issues. I think if you talk to many different people, there may be as many different answers to that question as there are people in this room. But because a lot of people view it differently. But bottom line is, dating a lot of times is viewed as a way of, it's almost like fishing, okay? How many of you guys fish in here? You like to catch fish. Okay, what do? You throw it out, you put the bait on there, you throw your line out there, and then you get a bite and you reel it in. Now, if the fish is too small, or you just don't like it because it's not pretty enough, you know, or if, it's a little overweight, then you just throw it back, right? Right? So that's what some people think. They think that dating is like fishing. That's how a lot of people make it out to be. And they think, you know what? I'm just going to put my bait out there, cast it out, and I'll reel them in. If I don't like them, throw them back. Hey, there's a lot of fish in the sea, a lot of people will say, right? That's the wrong view. Because a lot of people, did you know, statistics say that people who get in the habit of dating and dumping and dating and dumping and dating and breaking up and all over and over, statistics say that those people are more likely to divorce once they get married. Because you get into this habit of, well, things just aren't working out. I guess I'll move on to somebody else. And that's the unfortunate thing with dating. But a lot of times, even just using the word courting, it changes your mindset somehow. Because what courting often is defined as is dating with a purpose or an end in sight. Because dating oftentimes isn't that way. Dating is, hey, I can say I have a girlfriend now. It's great. Or I can say I have a boyfriend. And it makes you, you know, it helps you fit in because everybody else does or whatever. But courtship oftentimes is, I've never heard of somebody who's not a Christian courting. Maybe you have. But a lot of times I think the reason behind that is because we know that dating, or courting in this case, should be done with a purpose in mind. And then the question is also asked, is it wrong to hold hands and kiss at this age? And I guess you could ask, what age? I don't think there's an age. I think you need to understand where you stand with the Lord. And a lot of times people will try to draw a line in relationships. And the problem with that, that's a good thing. But a problem with that is that you try to get as close to that line as possible without stepping over. When really the Bible tells us, 2 Timothy 2:22, very easy verse to remember. I would try to memorize that, okay? 2 Timothy 2:22, it's very easy. It says, flee from youthful lusts. And then it says to what to run towards. It says to pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So it tells us what to run away from. That would be any kind of lust that we would be dealing with. And a lot of times, even something as simple as holding hands can lead to something more. And so you have to be very careful with how you're dealing with these relationships. And think about, too, you guys have been put under authority by your parents are your authority. And I know people, even I am guilty myself when I was young, going behind my parents' back because I wanted a girlfriend. It's not worth it. God has a plan for each and every one of you. And have that end in mind, that it's not just about having a boyfriend or a girlfriend, but it's about marriage in the end. God didn't create us to date 1,000 people. God created us to marry one person. So keep that in your mind, and I think that that will really change the way you look at dating, at courting, even at just any kind of guy-girl relationships.
Awesome. Good question. I've got a little silly one here that we should have thrown away, but I'll save it for later. All right. Here's the question. This is an eighth grader named Brian. He said, will we fight in the last battle? Will we fight in the last battle? This is cool. Last month, we had a lot of questions about end time stuff the last couple months. So this is another end times question. If you've got your Bible, turn to Revelations chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. The last battle. Anyone know the name of the last battle on earth? Armageddon. Awesome. Good job, guys. So Revelation chapter 19, we have the story of the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, here it is. Chapter 19, verse 11. Look at, we read, now as I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. So here comes Christ, okay, on a horse. Christ the cowboy, right? He's riding a horse. He's got his crown on. He's ready to go. Look at verse 17 and go all the way down to verse 19. Here's the battle. And so here I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. So here comes Christ on a horse and he's got his robe on. He's got his King of Kings tattooed, I think, probably on his leg, whatever's going on here. And he comes with the army, the host of heaven. Will we be included in that? I believe probably likely, okay? But here's the question. Do we fight? That's kind of like exciting for some people. I want to fight in Armageddon. Now, would you want to fight on Christ's side? Yes, right? Dude, I want to ride in with Christ. That's like super old school Western movie, like you're riding in. Yeah, you're like a cowboy. Exactly, right? And there's Christ, and you're following Christ, and you guys are about to go down, right?
Well, this is exactly what's happening. Here comes the armies of the earth, Christ. Armies have gathered. The beast is the Antichrist. They've gathered together to make war. Read verse 20. This is what happens. The beast then was captured. The Antichrist is captured, and with him the false prophet who works signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Here's the answer to the question, I believe. Verse 21. And the rest of the armies that are gathered to fight against Christ and his army, the rest were killed with the sword which proceeds from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. Which is who? Jesus Christ. So this is super cool. We get to we'll be there. The armies of heaven with Christ come in, Battle of Armageddon. And you might want to wreak some havoc here. But the deal is, the sword proceeding out of Christ's mouth just boom, slays them all. Isn't that amazing? Won't that be so sick? So I don't think we personally will be involved in the battle and fighting. The Bible tells us that Christ proceeding out of his mouth, the sword will slay the armies that oppose Christ. So, great question, Brian.
Good stuff. I love those last couple chapters in Revelation. Talks about our final victory in Christ. I also like the end of that verse that you just read. The very last line says, and all the birds were filled with their flesh.
You like that one, huh?
Yeah. That's like the middle school guy in me. I like that, you know?
Because middle school guys like birds that eat
birds
flesh.
Birds eating flesh. Right. Okay. You didn't know that?
I'm learning.
Yeah. Come on. All right. Next question. If God is perfect and can do whatever he wants, why did he make Satan? All right. Well, God's perfect. You're right. God sees the beginning from the end. God knew that Satan was going to cause a lot, just wreak havoc on the world. Why in the world did God create Satan? Did God not create sin by creating Satan? Is God not the author of sin because of that? Wow. All of those, I think, questions can stem from that. Bottom line is, God created everything perfect. Every single thing. You can read about it, Genesis chapter 1. God looked at his creations, it says, multiple times, and it was good. In fact, the very last day before he rested, it says that it was very good. Everything was perfect. God wouldn't say something was good if it wasn't, if there was sin involved. So we know that God created everything perfect, but he also created us with a choice. It seems that he also created the angels with a choice. And you can read about this choice in the book of Ezekiel that Satan made. You guys know he was created as Lucifer, one of the topmost angels in heaven. It got to his head. He decided he was going to exalt himself above the Lord. And he rebelled against God. The book of Revelation, you can read that he took a third of the angels with him. They had a choice. It seems, though, at that point that they had a final choice. It was either, God said, either go with him or you stay with me. It's up to you. And they made a choice. And it seems like from that point on, there was no more deciding for them, because we never read again about another angel falling or making a bad decision. So what happened then? Why is it that God created Satan? Well, in creating Satan, in creating even perfect Lucifer in heaven, God created a choice. And he created a choice for them, and he created a choice for us. And that's where God's true love comes in. Because what kind of a love is it if God forces us to love him? It's not a true love at all. If I say, hey, how's it going? You like me? No, not really. Yes, you do. No, you do. You better love me, all right? And if you don't love, I'm going to lay the smack down, all right? Now, what kind of, you're going to be like, that guy's creepy. I'm going to tell my parents, you know? He says I have to love him. That's gross, you know? But think about it. If I'm forcing you to love me, you really love me? Not at all, right? I can't force you to like anything. There's a lot of people out there that like certain things, dislike certain things, those are all choices that we make. And so what it comes down to the fact is that God gave us a choice in his love for us. And he created everything perfect, but he also created that choice so we could choose to love him. But we have the same choice as the angels. Go with him or stay with me is what God would be saying to all of us in this room, even tonight, I believe. So God created him so that we could have a choice and we could choose to love him or choose to reject him.
All right, good question. Why do parents make such a big deal about dating? So just kind of tagging on that three run that you had there, Kevin. That's a really good question. And I would have you turn to the book of Song of Solomon, okay, as we answer this question. That's right after Ecclesiastes. Yes, that is a book in the Bible, okay? Song of Solomon. Here's why I'm not yet a parent. I'm about 5 months away, okay? So just the thought of some dude coming in and be like, yo, Mr. Crespo, can I date your daughter? Turn around, walk away, and I won't kill you. Right? I can't even fathom a man wanting to date if I had a daughter, okay? So here's the deal. Why I believe that parents make such a big deal about dating is because the purpose, this is what's supposed to happen. Like Kevin was saying, you fall in love with a male or a female, you guys fall in love, and God's intended that for marriage, for one purpose, and so that you would reproduce, multiply, okay? So here's the deal. You start dating at 14, 15, 16. You can't legally get married for 2 years, 3 years, 4 years. Some of you got a long way, okay? You're 12. Any 12-year-olds here tonight? Bummer. 6 years right there. Beautiful. So here's the deal. God wants you to get married. Beautiful thing. You start dating now. 6 years. Okay? You've got to wait legally. Now here's why I say that. This is a love story. Song of Solomon. Okay? Listen to what happens when you start spending time with somebody that you're attracted to of the opposite sex. Here's what this lady has to say about King Solomon. Verse 2, chapter 1. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For your love is better than wine. You guys like that voice?
We need music, I think, to go with this.
Because of the fragrance of your good ointments, your name is anointed, poured forth. Therefore the virgins love you. Draw me away. Wow. That's insane. Wow. What is happening right
Creeped
there?
Creeped out.
Yes.
Man.
Okay, let's go a little further here. Verse 15, chapter 1. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. All right, guys, you're thinking, what kind of a man says that? You haven't been in love. That's all I can say.
You're going to be like, oh, cutesy pootsy. Your eyes are like doves.
And she'll be like, oh, thank you. And if your guy friends could record that conversation, you'd be dead in the morning. Okay? But let's keep reading here. This is just a relationship. Listen, let's keep reading. Chapter 2, verse 7, okay? Or let's read verse 6. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Okay? That is repeated in verse 5 of chapter 3. Looked at verse 5 of chapter 3. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. The whole book, Song of Solomon, it's a passionate love story. Blows away Romeo and Juliet, in my opinion, okay? And it's the story of a man and a woman that begin to spend time together and fall in love. Naturally, the Bible teaches, naturally what's going to want to happen? You're going to want to give yourselves to each other in every sense of the word. That's the beauty of marriage. So here's the thing. Right now you're thinking, well, I just think he's cute. I don't like call him dove eyes and all that stuff yet. What's the deal? I just want to go out and, you know, have a wiener schnitzel hot dog and go to the movies. What's all this gazelle stuff? I don't know what you're talking about. Well, date one, wiener schnitzel movie. Date two, date three, keeps going along. And your relationship, naturally, even if you are godly individuals, you're naturally going to want to give more and more of yourselves to each other. But until you're able to get married, and God's called you to be married, you shouldn't be giving any of yourself to anybody. Period. So here's the dilemma. Dating, courtship, whatever you want to call it, naturally leads to a marriage relationship. And I tell you, I've been in dating situations where God told me I couldn't date anymore. He eliminated me from the game. He was like, dude, no. Not until I bring her. Because all that we set ourselves up to do oftentimes in dating is get in trouble. Because naturally, you're not going to want to just have a wiener schnitzel hot dog anymore. You're going to want to just go talk up in the mountains in a car by yourself. and things progress. And parents know this. See, they know how God intended relationships to be. You're going to fall in love. You maybe one day you're going to want to get married. And they know that that's ordained by God until a time when you are able to legally and maturely give yourself to that other person and be joined in matrimony. And here's to me a good rule of thumb. And this is the rule in my house until I was 18, dude. Check it out. 1 Timothy. Turn there. Everybody with a Bible, turn there. And you better thank your lucky stars that if you're going to think like, man, my parents are so much nicer than Nick's parents were. Here it is. 1 Timothy. This was the rule of the house. You thought your parents didn't like you dating? 1 Timothy chapter 5, read verse 1 with me. I'm going to wait for everyone to get there because this is a great verse.
It's on page 1054.
Mine too.
Oh.
Here it is. Chapter 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Here it is. Circle it, highlight it, throw blood on it. I don't know what you want to do, but it's important. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters. Wait, what's the next three words? With all purity. Okay, so here's the deal. My family, growing up, this is Paul writing to Timothy, a young man. Every other woman, your sister. Would you hold hands with your sister? Would you kiss your sister? Would you look into your sister's eyes and say, eyes of a dove? I sure hope not. Would you want to go spend time alone? Would you want to date your sister? Well, absolutely not. But here's the reality, guys. Listen, here's the reality. In the church, that person that you're wanting to date and have a relationship with, it's your brother and sister. And until you place that ring on that finger, they're nothing more. That's what the Bible teaches us. So I think that's why my parents had that strict rule, because they knew you start dating, hanging out, next thing, one thing's going to turn to the next, and you're going to start saying dove eyes and all this craziness, and you're naturally going to want to give yourselves to each other, but you can't. You're not ready to get married yet. So,
and I can tell you guys from experience, just like Nick could, I look back and I'm like, man, I am so glad that my parents made such harsh rules that I hated at the time, you know? And there were times that I tried to rebel against it. Now I wish they would have been even more strict, because I was stupid, you know? I just did dumb stuff. And so you guys need to be thankful for having godly parents that care about dating, because the very fact that they care shows that they love you. And so be thankful for that. Next question. What is the Leviathan? Job chapter 41. If you want to read a little more about it. The whole chapter, if you guys know a little bit about what's going on in Job, Job has begun to question God. He's asked God, he's wondering why things are going the way that they are. You guys know a little bit about Job's circumstance. He's lost all his kids, all his animals, his wealth has been stolen. He has boils from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. He's in a terrible position. Chapter 31, he begins to question the Lord. Chapter 38, God answers him. It says, from the whirlwind. And he answers him and he says, okay, Job, you question me. Now it's my turn. Check this out. Where were you when I started creating everything? Where were you when I laid out the oceans? Where were you when I hung the earth on nothing? And he gives all these questions. And God even says, answer me if you know so much. I love how God gets a little sarcastic with him, you know. Come on, Job, you're questioning me. I'm questioning you. Give me some answers here. And for two whole chapters, God continues to question Job. Chapter 41, God goes back into it. Job has already said in the beginning of chapter 40, God, you're right. You know what I'm going to do? Put my hand over my mouth. I'm done questioning. But God isn't done questioning yet. And chapter 41 talks about this animal known as the Leviathan. It's in the very first verse of chapter 41. And most of the chapter talks about this gigantic animal. Even in my own Bible, at the very bottom, a little footnote says, a large animal, exact identity unknown, probably a sea creature. Even to this day, biblical scholars don't exactly know what the Leviathan was. We know that Job lived way back in the Old Testament, right around Genesis 11 to 12. So this guy was a really old guy. Yeah, we find the book of Job written or put in the Bible right before the book of Psalms, but he could have been buddies with Abraham. Did you know that? He lived so long ago. And so we know that there may have been animals at that time that maybe are now extinct to this day. So we don't know a lot about what this kind of animal is, but let me give you a little description of it. So again, God is questioning Job. And he's using this idea of this Leviathan, this gigantic animal that God has created to show how big he is. And he just asks him all these questions. Can you catch the Leviathan? He says in verse 7, can you fill his skin with harpoons? He says, lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. It goes on to talk about how... Verse 12, I will not conceal his limbs, his mighty power, or his graceful proportions. Who can remove his outer court? Who can approach him with a double bridle? Later on, it talks in verse 14, his terrible teeth all around. Verse 15, rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with the seal. It says in verse 16, not even air can get in there. And it even says verse 18, check this one out. This is a big sneeze. His sneezings flash forth light, and his eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning lights. Sparks of fire shoot out. Wow. Have you guys ever seen that movie, Dragonheart? Okay, that's what I think. That's what I think. Scales, he's breathing, he's really angry, shooting out fire, it says. He sneezes and smoke comes out.
I think of my dad when he's really mad, though.
What?
I think of my dad when he's mad.
Yeah.
It's a perfect description.
True. Breathing fire, smoke
breathing
coming
fire,
out.
Breathing fire, sneezing light.
Remember the battle, never do it again, the Bible says. So you can get an idea of what this animal must have looked like. And I was trying to find it. I can't remember exactly where it's at. One place, maybe it's in the book of Psalms or earlier in Job, describes his tail as a cedar. And it wipes out trees as it goes side to side. This is a gigantic animal. Maybe something you saw like in, Jurassic Park or one of those cool movies, you know. But bottom line is, big animal, possibly a sea creature, has scales, breathes fire, don't mess with it. All right? I'll just leave it at that.
Good. Here's that silly question I had to read. If you were a hot dog and you were starving in the desert, would you eat yourself? For sure, dude.
With relish.
Especially if I was a foot long.
Yeah.
Dude, you'd be like a triple foot long. Oh, yeah. You'd be like the biggest hot dog ever.
Oh, yeah. Have you guys seen that Sonic commercial where they're asking what makes an extra long cheese coney? Okay, if you haven't, never mind. But I'm the extra long cheese coney.
So many good questions, guys. I wish we could answer them all. This might be the last one I get to answer tonight. And one of the things I think is important for you guys to understand is we come together around God's Word is... We're learning, and this is an exciting place for all of us to be asking questions, learning from each other. As Kevin and I get some of these questions, we're right there during worship, like the last song. This is a great question. Man, it leads us to want to study the Bible more. So here, if anything, I encourage you guys to take home as we go through stuff like this, is don't even get used to just coming and asking us questions and all your questions. And I'd encourage you to go seek and find in the Bible and discover God's truth on your own. And God will begin to enlighten you. And I guarantee you, this is what will happen. The more that you go and study to answer questions, you're going to come every month with more questions. The more you seek to know God, the more you're probably going to have more questions. The more you try to learn about the Bible, you'll come hungry to find out more truth. And so that's a beautiful thing about God and knowing him in his word. Here's the question. How do you know you are hearing from God? That's a great, great question. Oftentimes, God doesn't split open the heavens and reveal himself in a manifest way and says, hi, I'm God, and I'm going to speak to you, right? Doesn't happen to most of us. There are times I believe that God will speak very clearly. Here, to me, if you want to write this down, are the three ways that you can test. Here's three tests to know whether or not God is speaking to you. The first one for me is, can I match this up with God's word? Okay, God would never tell me to go... kill somebody, right? I heard from God, this guy at my school is really frustrating me. I'm going to go cap him. God told me to do it. Well, absolutely not. That's silly. It's stupid. You're laughing because that's just retarded. God will never tell you often. He won't tell you to move, to go do something unless he confirms it to you in his word. For me, that's number one. God, I have a dream. I wake up. I'm all scared. God, are you telling me to move? I go and ask God to show me and confirm it to me
in his word. Okay? So good. Second thing, I think just naturally your heart. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms chapter 37, the book of Proverbs chapter 16, that God delights to give us the desires of our heart. And so I think God oftentimes, a lot of people think when you become a Christian, God's going to go tell you to do something you hate to do. I've been walking with the Lord 26 years since the day I was born. No, but you get the idea. Grew up a Christian. God has never really told me to go make a step of faith that in my heart I wasn't joyful to do. It fit. God told me to marry my wife. Yeehaw. That's it, right? I'm excited. It fit. God gives us the desires of our heart. So God tells you to do something. If it's something that you loathe and you hate and whatever, go pray and ask God to confirm it first. But oftentimes God will just give you the desires of your hearts. And so that's a good way to test it. So his word, testing it. And then thirdly, for me, it's asking advice from other people. I think God's put people into our lives that we can come to and we can get advice from people that have been involved with, for instance, in my life, discipling me, that are more mature in the faith. I go ask them, hey, how do you think? Do you think this sounds great? Do you think this sounds wise? And get advice from somebody that knows more, has been walking the Lord longer, and ask them to pray and get support from other believers. So number one, though, I think God's word. I'd ask God, go before God. I've never made a large decision in my life until I knew God told me through his word specifically, Nick, this is what I have for you.
Very good. All right. Well, you guys give yourselves a hand. You guys ask great questions. Nick and I are just so privileged to be your youth pastors. I know we were just standing out there watching you guys, the silhouettes of your hands raised in worship to the Lord. And I know both of us just in awe that you guys would have such great questions and actually be curious. There's a lot of people that don't even care about what God's word has to say. So I'm so thankful that you guys do. If you guys have any more questions, email us, call us, talk to us right now. We're always here for you guys, but let's pray and then we'll eat. God, you're so good to us. And we thank you that you have given us every answer through your word. Jesus, you tell us that you know our pain and our sorrow, and you care so much for us. But Jesus, even as we've studied tonight, at the same time that you died for the whole world and you loved us all, you also hate sin. And so God, I pray that you would forgive us, anyone in this room who has not fully surrendered their lives to you, Lord, and that we would recognize tonight that there is a judgment coming and that we would be ready to turn our lives to you, Lord. And for those of us who have turned our lives to you, God, I pray that we would live every day in complete and utter surrender to you. Jesus, you're so good to us and we don't deserve it. So we just thank you for loving us and showing us so clearly. Be with us right now as we eat lots of junk food and help it to bless our bodies. In your name, amen. Girls first. Girls first. No running.